We read the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Text we'll read from verse 13 through 31. Passage sets before us a point that our Savior makes in more than one occasion concerning our walk in the midst of this world with earthly things. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If then ye be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, either be ye of doubtful mind. For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Thus far the reading of God's word. Direct our attention this morning to our Savior's instruction concerning prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Speaks that same language in the text which we read. Then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Instruction in Catechism is found on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. It's Lord's Day 50, question and answer 125. I ask the question, which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. Therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in thee alone. Our Savior's instruction, beloved, in many respects is a continuation of that preceding petition, thy will be done. Now framed in terms of our earthly needs, our bodily needs, the very character of his instruction, give us this day our daily bread, leads us to stand before the Lord in the consciousness that we are dependent on his will also in earthly things. And our Savior comes in the context of what we read this morning with a warning to beware of covetousness, because it so readily cleaves to us as creatures of the dust and those who live in this world. He reminds us that earthly things are not our true treasure. That's not what man's life consists of. And yet the world around us bombards us with all kinds of notions that this is necessary and that is necessary. So it's kind of striking when you drive just on the way into church. You have companies that specialize in every kind of flooring, special sinks, countertops, and everything else under the sun all along 156th Street, as if the man's life consists of finishing his house so that he is a kind of heaven on earth and all the latest refinements. And the Word of God tells us all of those things shall pass away. They're nice. If you can afford them, you may have them. They're not wrong. It's not sinful to enjoy the things that God has given. But that's not the abundance of our life. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, he frames it that way when he limits it in the language he uses. Give us this day our daily bread. And he is instructing us not simply, therefore, in the content of our prayer, but he would lead us by the very way in which he instructs and frames that content to our attitude towards earthly things, the spiritual frame of mind in which we view them, and our priorities. And the Catechism takes that up, not only in dealing with the content of our prayer, but therefore also our attitude and our desire that we might, as the fruit of that petition, withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it where it belongs, in God alone. And it's from that viewpoint that we want to consider prayer for daily bread. First of all, the object of that prayer or its content, then the attitude to which we are pointed, which perhaps stands on the foreground, especially in our text. Then the confession that we make or desire to make in connection with earthly things. As you and I can readily observe when we listen carefully just simply to the words of our Savior's instruction, he comes with something that's very contrary to our sinful flesh. Give us this day, that's one day, not a whole pattern of them, our daily bread. Bread is the very basics of life. It's not all the bells and whistles and the things that the world glamorizes. It's bread. What is needful to sustain our earthly sojourning in the body and to provide for us and for our families. And we are to look at it in terms of what I need right now, not all the things that I would covet and seek after. And likewise, that God would grant it to us this day. So that the whole of our Savior's instruction kind of draws a circle and says, now your prayer life concerning earthly things must, as it were, find its center here. And indeed, when you contemplate our text, you might almost say, doesn't Jesus even contradict that? When he says, seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. There, I'd almost see, we're not even to ask at all. Now, we need to rightly understand that our Savior is concerned not with so much, first of all, the content of our prayer, but our spiritual disposition. When it comes to the content, he uses a description that reminds us of Israel living in the wilderness. When they lived in the wilderness, God gave them the manna from heaven. And every day they had to go out, except on the day before the Sabbath, where they got a double portion. But otherwise, every day they went out, collected their food, that manna. They had to work for it. It wasn't just simply given into their larder. They had to go out, collect it, grind it, make flour out of it, cook and bake it. They had all the activity of life, but God gave it to them, and then it evaporated by mid-morning and was gone. So they had to be diligent, rise early, go about their labor in collecting it. But when they went to bed at night, the cupboard was bare. They couldn't keep it overnight. The worms would destroy it. And Israel, therefore, whether they prayed this prayer or not, always went to bed at night with an empty cupboard and had to wait upon the Lord to feed them the next day. They very rarely lived this day out of the daily bread that God gave them. And it was, in a sense, a figure not only of spiritual things, because Christ is the true bread of life, and that earthly bread was simply a shadow in that sense of him. But even in earthly things, they had to live from the hand of God day by day, be fed by him with all that was needful for the body for that day, rest in his provision and fatherly care. And it's against that background that our Savior now comes to us, as we might say, the New Testament church, and says, so it is with you. You are to seek the things of this world because you have need of them, and your Father knows that ye have need of them. But you are to seek them as subordinate to his kingdom, as not the goal and end of your life. The abundance of a man's life does not consist of earthly things. Having said that, he makes it very clear that we are to pray for that. We're not to seek them in a wrong way in which all our mind is occupied with them, a doubtful mind that is anxious, fretful, and careworn. We're not to worry over our daily bread for the morrow. We're to lay the burden and needs of today before the throne of grace and to seek from our Heavenly Father what in his wisdom is good for us as his children, in food and drink and the things of this present life. When in God's wisdom he causes us to abound, we are to receive such blessings with thanksgiving. The trouble with the rich fool is that he thinks that all of these things are in his own hand, and that he can indulge himself, and that his life consists of partying and of riotous living, and that his abundance, therefore, bestows upon him the right to self-indulgence and to a kind of carnal satisfying of all the lusts of his flesh. He's not living this day out of God's hand. He's living for himself and to himself, and what he has received even of God's treasures bestowed upon him through his labors, he counts as if he owns them all and does not acknowledge the Lord the giver and the Lord the possessor of all things. And so Jesus explodes that attitude with that warning that the fool is just that. This day thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be? Jesus, throughout this section, is echoing in many respects the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and what he is saying as well. That the things of this life are good gifts of God, that you and I may use them with enjoyment. The Word of God repeatedly says in the book of Ecclesiastes that you and I are to receive our portion for the day, to eat and to drink with thanksgiving for the blessings which God has bestowed upon us, of food and drink, of his blessings upon our labors, and that we do that as those who look to the Lord to provide also what is for the morrow. It's in that connection that our catechism understands this to be a prayer for providing us all things necessary for the body. And that includes our work life, our care and industry. We have just prayed, thy will be done, and expressed the desire to renounce our own will, to seek our Father's will. At the same time, you and I have the calling, because we do have the need for earthly things, also to go about our work life, our care for the house, our children, for their earthly needs, their health and strength, their provision for clothing, the needs that are necessary to send them off for school and covenant instruction. All of those things come into this Lord's Day because they are, after all, bound up with providing what is needful of earthly things. Even a Christian day school is, after all, first of all, not a spiritual activity about covenant instruction of the mind. It is, first of all, simply the physical reality of providing the place, the means, the occasion and opportunity, and to have the teaching staff that's needed to run the whole matter. There is an earthly dimension to all of it. And as you and I contemplate the need of those things, we have also the calling to look at what the Lord has given and provided and what is reasonable and possible as far as earthly things as well. Same thing with our life as a congregation in an aging building and the needs for providing for us and for our worship down the road. All manner of things. You have need as families. Some of you have households that need a larger home. You have vehicles that no longer are adequate for the number of children that are becoming, moving from car seats to being teenagers. You have earthly needs to provide for your families. And we work in the midst of the world to that end. Included in this day, our daily bread, therefore, is included also the reality that we have needs in this present life, that we have a calling, our station and calling, to care and labor and work, and that we are busy with these things, both of necessity, and because God has given us talents, gifts, and abilities, and then the desire and the need as faithful stewards to use them. It's in connection with that that the Word of God also repeatedly says, now when it comes to those things, they're included here. You have that in the Epistle of James, where ungodly men who think their life is in their hand talk within themselves and they say, well, we're going to go buy and sell. We're going to travel here with a caravan and we're going to take our merchandise and spread it in the marketplace in this city and that city and that city. We're going to buy and sell and get gain and so on. And the Word of God comes and says, you and I must say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. And we know that our way will not prosper except the Lord bless us. It's why, while you and I have a certain necessity to think on these things, at the same time, Jesus says there is a sense in which you and I must say, and he does in verse 22, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now, he's not saying don't make any plans, but what he is saying is this. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. The point being, you have this earthly life, you have those needs, but how beautiful your clothes are, and whether you have the most attractive dinner on the table is not really the point of your life. You have need of these things. And God knows likewise that you have need. The birds of the air have those needs too. The ravens need to be fed. And God feeds them, and they don't do all the work of planting and sowing and reaping. And the flowers of the field, however they may be, are beautiful because God clothes them. So that what our Savior is doing is saying there is a solid need here, but draw away your affection, your concentration and your focus in life on those things, draw it away from them and put it where it belongs, which is with your Father in heaven. If God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so the idea is that I take my earthly needs for the present, this day, daily bread, and my plans and cares and concerns for my family, my children, for our earthly needs, how are we going to provide for this or that? What are we going to do for work and labor and all the other things that the demands of life place upon us? Our work and care and industry itself, as you go to work tomorrow, and as you go in and out and make plans for replacing a vehicle or a house or what have you, as you go about all these cares of life, walk in the midst of them with this object of faith, that you know that your Heavenly Father sees, knows, and understands what you need, and he puts you there. And maybe that's especially important to underscore in our day. Your circumstances, your needs are there because God put you where you are. He is God. And in the government of God, he is the one who ordains our pathway. He gives riches to one. He gives times of severe financial trial or physical infirmity and struggle, or sickness and loss, or sorrow and joy, to each according to his own purpose and in harmony with his own will. And today your daily bread may be sumptuous, and tomorrow your daily bread may be just simply the bare necessities. And today your strength may be that of youth, and the whole of life and your plans for work and building a business and engaging in all the labors of life lie before you, especially you young people who are about to leave the house and go on in life and find your place. But know that in all of these things, God guides your feet. He is truly the Lord of all that comes to pass under the sun. There is nothing that you can seek for in this earth that is hid from your Heavenly Father. Your Father knoweth. He doesn't need your prayer to tell him either. He knoweth that ye have need of these things. So that our starting point in our prayer life is not simply its content, but with this spiritual attitude of mind and heart, that as I bring all of these daily burdens before the throne of grace, I come before my Father in heaven, who knows better than I do, as the one who put me there, because he is God who governs the life of all creatures, knows and understands what it is I need, what the nature of my burden is, as I lay it before his throne of grace in prayer. That's a blessing. Because it means, beloved, that you and I can look at circumstances where we don't know what to do. And the way it can look very dark, or it can look very easy, but temptingly so in your double mind. What shall you do? But your Father doesn't struggle with all those vagaries of human feeling and emotion that you and I struggle with when we ponder our earthly feet and our pathway of this life. Our Father knows. He has no doubt. He knows his way with us. He knows where he will lead us. He knows what is genuinely necessary. We lay what we think in prayer is that burden of necessity. But your Father knows what you don't. And that gives to us at the very outset a sure confidence in this petition. The idea of this is not to pray with doubt or with a kind of false rejection of earthly things as if we mayn't be concerned with them, but with the confidence that we have a heavenly Father who knows what I'm praying about, what the burden is that he has set upon my heart at the moment that I lift up that prayer, and that he is one who also sees and knows where he is leading us, and that he will give, therefore, an answer that is right above all that we ask or think, so that we draw near unto him in the confidence of faith, that if we ask of him bread, he's not going to give us a stone. If we come with some earthly need, he's not going to maliciously give us a scorpion or some of those other figures that Jesus uses elsewhere. He is the one who feeds the ravens, clothes the lilies of the field, and does so abundantly so that the lilies were clothed in a greater glory than even Solomon. And you have a heavenly Father who knows what you need and who hears and answers prayer. Now, it's in the light of that that you and I come to this, too, with a certain attitude, not only of the confidence of faith that God knows, but with the attitude, therefore, of a childlike trust in God. To pray for our daily bread and leave the whole of the matter before the throne of grace, to lay our work for the day, our care and industry, before the throne of grace, to pray for God's blessing upon it and upon us tomorrow when we get up and go to work, involves a certain childlike trust that as he is the God who knows and ordains and governs all things, so also he is our Father which is in heaven, who not only knows and understands all our need, but being our Father, cares for us, for our spiritual welfare and our good. And that sometimes is a matter that you and I have to wrestle with a little bit, because our sinful flesh wants to tell our Father what we want and what he should do, rather than coming with that childlike trust that says, from the heart, thy will be done. And therefore also thy will be done in my daily bread, my portion for the morrow, my plans and my desires. And with a childlike trust that God will grant us all that we need. To pray, our Father which art in heaven, therefore grant us this day our daily bread. involves very really the exercise of that childlike trust and confidence of faith that my Father knows and he loves me and is merciful and gracious in all his ways, and that his goodness and mercy do not fail when the way is narrow and difficult, that he works all things together for good to them that love God, and that he is not one who turns away his ear from his children in their needs. But then that you and I do not besiege the throne of grace with our demands, but with a childlike trust that lays the burden before the Lord. You see that sometimes in small children. They know their parents love them, but they want what they want, and so they poke, pester, whine, and Sonic to try to get, as it were, what they want from you. That's part of the sinfulness of willful covetousness in the hearts of our little children. And the world around us increasingly has the corrupt idea in its doctrine, also in Christian church, of prayer. That prayer largely consists of laying our wishes before God, our desires, and so on. He is somehow obligated as the wish fulfiller to do whatever we want. If only we pray hard enough or get enough people in a prayer circle to kind of gang up on the Lord, then this person who's in the hospital will recover strength and go home, when it may not be the Lord's will. There's a lot of foolishness that proceeds from the fact that we are dependent and we are to come as children to our Heavenly Father in the confidence that he is very really the fountain of all good, and that his will for us in earthly things is only good, and that, in fact, without his blessing, the things of this world could, in fact, be for our hurt. The Word of God, in fact, warns us of that. You see that in Israel in the Old Testament when God gives them what they ask for. They want meat to eat, and they're challenging the Lord. Can't he give us flesh in the desert? And God sends them quails. It was an answer to their lust, but it was a judgment, not a blessing. And in fact, God says you're going to eat it until it comes out your nose. And the plague broke out and it smote them. To the wicked of this world, he gives them earthly abundance and the things of this life. But in doing so, he says in Psalm 73 that he is setting them in slippery places and that they slide down to destruction because of it. Earthly riches and prosperity fill the life of wicked men with pride, with confidence in themselves, with the kind of arrogance of that foolish rich man in the context here. And it works their judgment and their destruction. And so the Word of God leads us by praying to our Heavenly Father according to his will for our daily bread, to seek him as children who lay before his throne of grace all that we need. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And Jesus therefore adds further in verse 31. Our priorities are to seek the kingdom, to seek first the spiritual blessings that are essential for our souls, and in the context of them, the assurance also that all these things, that is, these earthly things that are genuinely needful, shall be added unto you. It's very simple. And it's in the light of that, too, that you and I pray this prayer, not only in the with the desire of a childlike faith and trust in God, but also that we might indeed stand in the midst of the world, separated from this world of covetousness and greed and earthly preoccupation, and walk as those who seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and confess our faith before the world. The world worships the things of this world. Their God is their belly. Their houses and lands and all the things of this life are their treasures. They are their only treasures. And you and I are not so. By God's grace, He has separated us from the children of this world, planted us into Jesus Christ, and given us to taste the goodness of the living bread that came down from heaven, to drink of the water of life that abides forever, and that is not as the water of this world that you drink of it and you must drink again. We have in Jesus Christ the blessings of an eternal salvation, an eternal kingdom, and a treasure that cannot fade away, that moth and rust do not corrupt, that thieves do not break through and steal. Living out of that principle, when it comes to earthly things, you and I would not only walk in God's word concerning our calling to hold loosely to the things of this life, to approach them as a sojourner who's dwelling in a tent, having here no abiding city, but we would confess our faith before the world, that God, our Heavenly Father, will provide all things necessary for us, and to show forth what the world does not know, that blessedness that comes through praying this petition of contentment. And that means, of course, that in praying, give us this day our daily bread, and praying to our Father in heaven who knows our needs, with a childlike trust, we are praying also for a certain grace. That grace is the grace of contentment of heart with our portion for the day, that we withdraw our trust from all creatures, our own works, our own confidence in our own hand, lay it all before the Lord in prayer, and receive food and drink with contentment of heart. Because that is blessed. And indeed, without that, all our care and industry is totally useless without thy blessing. That's the blessing. Not simply the food on the table, but that I can look at it and it doesn't matter whether it's large or small. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, the Apostle Paul says. I can look at it and I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and contentment with a portion for the day. And sometimes the real exercise of this petition is exactly to seek not simply the earthly things, not simply to seek them out of a right attitude towards our Heavenly Father, confessing our sin of being willful, covetous children, but also that we wrestle with the need for the grace of contentment. The Apostle Paul talks about that when he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Not I have it freely given instantly and it's always there, but I have learned. And undoubtedly what the Apostle means by that is that he spent significant time on his knees in prayer, praying for the grace of contentment. He was, after all, thrown in prison, beaten and flogged. He was shipwrecked more than once, more than the one instance recorded in the book of Acts. All of it for the sake of the gospel. He had to cool his heels in Caesarea before going to Rome for an entire year where he might probably felt useless and could not get any of the work of the gospel done. He had plenty of things whereby he could say, it was not easy to be content. But he says, I have learned. And he obviously means in the school of grace and in the work of God in our hearts and in the way of praying exactly this petition concerning our earthly needs, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's in the light of that that you and I would confess before the world that our confidence is not in ourselves, that we would withdraw it from ourselves and place it in God alone, and that placing it in Him with the confidence of faith that He is our faithful God and Father, we would likewise both rest in it and show forth His praise therein. And you think about that a little bit. That confession starts with, especially those of you who are parents with children in the house, with the calling not simply to mouth the words here, we should do that, but to teach our children by way of the attitude and discussions and disposition in the household that our confidence is not in earthly things, that our treasure is not among them, and that we trust our Heavenly Father to provide for us, and that He will and has. And when we see and behold it, that we acknowledge and confess His fatherly goodness and mercy. When you and your wife are discussing what to do about the house, the vehicles, the clothing, the food and drink, the groceries for the week. When you are busy fretting over what you're going to do with the mortgage and all the other things that become financial responsibilities. As you discuss these things and as you weigh them, what is important in your household comes out. It's communicated to your children. The values, the priorities, the issues of life that are significant in your home. And as you and I pray, therefore, give us this day our daily bread and pray for the spiritual disposition that we need towards earthly things. Pray, too, that we may not just simply in a kind of formal way withdraw our trust from all creatures, but place it in Thee alone, but that we do that also by way of our confession and our walk, especially in our covenant instruction in the home with our children, so that our children grow up saying, this is the priorities of this house, and this is where its real treasure is, and this is what's important to our family. And it's not whether your clothes came from the latest fads at the shopping mall or from Value Village. And it's not how you got a good deal and a bargain. You can carry the bargain hunter stuff to the point of being spiritually destructive too. Miserly and stingy and holding on to earthly things, pinching a penny the wrong way can sometimes be a form of covetousness. That you and I pray for the grace of God to show forth what this really means as we walk in our life in the home, as we eat and drink, as we have occasions over the holiday season to gather with family and loved ones, and we talk about God's blessings and His fatherly care. If God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, we know that He will clothe us. Our problem is little faith. And if the Word of God says our Father knows that we have need of all of these things, and all of these things shall be added unto you, then our calling is very really to walk in that way in the joy of salvation and to seek the grace so to walk. The Word of God knows we have need of that grace also. If He knows that we have need of all these earthly things, He also knows how badly we need that grace of contentment and that confession that He is our confidence also in earthly things. And when we pray about these things, and some of those prayers are private, and some of those prayers are in leading your families, He hears and answers prayer. Child of God who comes to the throne of grace comes through Jesus Christ without any merit of his own, in the assurance and confidence that God will hear us in union with Christ and for Christ's sake, and that he will grant us what we need for both soul and body, and that he will grant us above that which we ask or think, because he is a faithful God and Father and willing as our most gracious Lord. And he's able to do it because he is Almighty God. Then you and I, with childlike trust, depart from the throne of grace with joy, because we have laid our burden before the Lord, and he has heard, and he will answer our prayer. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are indeed oftentimes little children in our understanding of thy ways with us. Pray, O Lord, that we might walk humbly with our Savior, who himself accomplished all our redemption, and might seek all our earthly things that are needful for us from thy hand as our faithful God and Father, with a childlike trust that thou wilt surely provide all that is needful. Grant us to rest in thee and in thy provision from day to day as thy children. And give unto us a generation also of covenant children that grow up the knowledge of these things in the life of our home. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.